the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It's worthy sometimes to meditate on the Lord's Prayer. We say it so often. We can say it so fast. We can say it in three languages, Coptic, Arabic, and in English. And we don't think about what it means all the time. But in respect to our fasting, remember exactly what the Lord is trying to tell us. He is saying that if we wish to be forgiven, we must forgive. Now, how do we forgive? This is, you know, this is one of the points in my life to which I am most vulnerable for criticism. This point right here that I'm speaking on. I am very weak in front of this point. Because I hold on to things forever. And why? Because the principle that I think was trodden over was so important to me. I don't call many people my friend. It's a very exclusive term with me. It's not, oh yeah, there's my friend. Nuh-uh. My friend, I always remind you of what was written by Thoreau. He had a friend named Bronson Alcott. Thoreau lived on the estate of Ralph Waldo Emerson, near a place called Walden's Pond. And Bronson Alcott was the father of Louisa May Alcott. And he said of him, he is a blue-robed man whose fittest roof is the overarching sky. Now think about that just for a minute. A blue-robed man. What does he mean? He's royal. And why? Why was he? Because in Thoreau's estimation, there wasn't a man who walked the earth with a more kingly spirit. And so this is my friend. Nietzsche spoke about his friends. You know, he spoke also about his enemies. To have a good enemy is the same as having a good friend. It's exactly, a man needs that. You know, Bill Clinton in his presidency decried the fact that he didn't have a war to prosecute. I mean, maybe if he had something to prosecute, there wouldn't have been so many prostitutes. But Bill Clinton was the kind of guy that he thought of himself as being disabled by the fact that he wasn't able to show himself up in counter-relief to some great threat. Well, a friend or a great enemy, they have the same ability to draw out your true nature. So when a friend does something to betray you, this is why Dante Alighieri put traitors in the ninth ring of hell. The worst thing that he could think of was a traitor. And when a man is a traitor and commits a traitorous act, how do you forgive this one? How do you forgive this one? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and Judas Iscariot. How do you forgive this one? But this is precisely what the scripture says. How do you forgive? Because if you are not willing to forgive this, think of all the myriad sins that I'm responsible for. I'm speaking about myself. Think of all the myriad sins that I am responsible for. How is the Lord going to forgive me when I cannot forgive my friend who betrayed me? I have to. I have no other choice. And I ask you all to pray for me that I'm going to be able to do this in the proper manner. Because I'm not there yet. And what does that mean? It means my soul literally is in jeopardy. My soul is in jeopardy. I am in trouble. The Lord will know, even if nobody else knows, when this takes place, because he sees in secret. And that's the one thing that you can be the most thankful for, because you do not have to trumpet change. You don't have to go through the streets with a banner and make a declaration. When you have really changed inside yourself, the Lord will know that precise moment. You cannot be too discreet for the Lord. He sees everything. There is nothing that is hidden from Him. So when you make a true effort at repentance, and when you are really working towards that, you're going to find the synergy of His action in your life. I know so many people that are bitter. I know so many people that are guilt-ridden. They don't face these things until their moment of death. But when they do, oh my goodness, it's very painful to observe. Because they have, in some cases, mere hours in which to live. And you wish to relieve them, but you can't. They have to relieve themselves. We now, when we're full of health and full of life, this is the time when we have to take responsibility for changing those things. This is the meaning of our fast. The real meaning of our fast is to make internal rearrangements of things so that we don't have to live with guilt. Guilt is a horrible thing. I heard this story. I got to share this with you. It's a cute story. There was a brother and sister. The brother had a whole bunch of marbles. The sister had a whole bunch of candy. The brother went to the sister and said, "I'll trade you my marbles for your candy." The little girl thought about it for a while. She said, "Okay." But the brother was sneaky. Brothers usually are. And the brother took some of his best marbles and hid them. Then they made the trade. The little girl was happy. The boy was happy. But that night, the boy couldn't sleep. He lay awake all night long thinking, "Did my sister give me all the candy or did she keep some?" See, that's what guilt does to you. You begin to look at everybody else through the prism of your own sin. And maybe you make excuses and you become lazy, but that's unjustifiable. Just because everybody is a murderer or a thief or a brigand, it doesn't give you the permission to do that. If you repress it, I remember I was in an advanced course in literature at one point, and in some forms of literature, just as in art, they will use background, especially if you look at Oriental art. When you see a mountain and you see, you know, the clouds, if you see movies, Japanese movies especially, and you see the clouds that are hanging on the mountain and the fog, and but it runs throughout Asian pictures. Well, anyway, in literature, there was this man, and he was, you know, when you sleep in a new bed, you're not used to not your bed, you move someplace, how you are aware of all of the ambient noise. And this man, all he heard were crickets. Crickets just clicking all night long, click, 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 making that little cricket noise, right? And he couldn't get to sleep. It wasn't the crickets at all, it was his conscience. That's his conscience. They were putting a roof on my house one time, adding an addition. And underneath I was sleeping. If you've ever had people building a roof and you're underneath in bed, you have to have a peaceful soul in order to do that or be awfully sleepy. I was a bit of both, I guess. But what I'm trying to say is when you have a clear conscience, everything is easier. Your life is easier. Your interactions with people, they're easier. But when you go around guarded, waiting for something bad to happen to you, worrying about stuff, that's coming from inside here. The threat's not on the outside. The threat's on the inside. And so the Lord says to us, be careful. Be very, very careful. And, well, there's many more things to have, to say. I mean, I scarcely scratch the surface. But it's enough for you to know that during this fast, I'm going to be working on my own repentance. And I'm hoping that where there are issues in your life, that you will work on those as well. Forgiveness is chief. If you cannot forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's a one-to-one ratio. And if you have an excuse because you've got this scumbag that you just cannot get over, well, to the Lord, you're going to be that scumbag as well. Because the difference between the Lord's purity and your purity, between the trespass that you have made upon his dignity and the dignity that was yours that you felt besmirched, there's no comparison. You will not enter into the Lord's house. And I tell you this as someone who, as I'm saying, this is one of the issues in my own spiritual life. And I hope that you will learn from me by my having said this, and that you will pray for me so that I will be successful and I can complete my act of repentance. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.